even then and things like that. I didn't really talk yet in front of people. I might read a scripture. But I had never actually tried to talk to other members of the church. They just knew me because I got up in front of them. I never tried to visit with them. I never tried to spend time with them. I never tried to do work with the congregation as a fellow member. And so I discovered a lot of stuff of what I'd been doing was going through the motions. I wasn't actually putting the drive or the emphasis behind it. Well, the thing is, and this is very important, everyone has to start somewhere. And initially, when you come into a congregation, a new congregation, a new faith, you're a new creature, just came out of the water grave of baptism, you're going to have to learn how to start doing these things. And initially, it might be like you're going through the motions. But eventually, you have the ability to build up and to become stronger and to become more faithful. And that's what I discovered. And I discovered that when I spent more time with my brethren, when I spent more time in the Word, when I spent more time studying and being lifted up by other people, that's what happened to me. As I started becoming more involved, and I started really getting into God's Word, I really started understanding a purpose for myself outside of just going to school, getting a job in the future, having a career. It was something that meant a lot to me. And when you look at Philippians 3, I think we have a great example here from what Paul says. And specifically, if you look over Philippians chapter 3, and look at verse 15 there. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. And brethren, what I realize is in the church, when we consider this verse, we have examples in the Bible that we have that we can follow and we can understand. We have people who have gone before us that God has, through holy inspired word, given us as an example. But the other thing is, we also have patterns. We can see people that are among us today that are following that walk, and we can use them as examples as well. And really, that's kind of the point of our lesson today. The majority of the lesson are going to be spent on focusing on Paul's example, and then we're going to talk just a little bit about what it means to follow that pattern. Now, in Philippians chapter 4 there, just over the next thing, we kind of start taking a peek at Paul's example. And I do want to kind of point this out here. There's really, studying Paul is not as bad as studying Christ, as far as, when I study Christ, and I just share some with you, I get very scared. Because the last thing in the world that I want to do is to give anybody out there false information or give somebody a false thought about our Savior in Christ. That is the last thing in the world I want to do. And I get a little timid when I try to bring up, and I watch every single verbiage and how I speak and what I talk about Christ and when I quote the prophecies. I get very nervous when I preach sermons that directly involve this is the life of Christ. With Paul, there's just a lot of information. And if you're going to describe the characteristics of Paul, like I actually looked through a couple different lessons that were similar to this. And, you know, they started talking about his perseverance, you know, his pugnacious nature, you know, things like that. And I was a little surprised on that one. But, I mean, there was 100 different characteristics. We're not going to be able to cover all of them tonight. But I think when you look at Paul, there's two basic ones that I really see. And in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 14, we get a peek at the first one. And that's going to be the idea of contentment. Philippians 4, beginning verse 11, it says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Now, admittedly, when we look at this passage, "I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in," there is an idea of material needs and material gain. Paul was not affected by that. You know, whether he had want whether he had plenty. It didn't bother him. He was able to do God's work, and he was able to feel like he was filled. What caught me off guard, though, is when you look at Paul, you can see this in every aspect of his life, where he really has become content with life. With whatever comes up, with whatever he faces, with whatever he learns, he's content with it. And I think that's really an emphasis we need to put on this, is contentment is not something that we have automatically. The Bible teaches us that contentment is something that is learned. We learn it. It's not something, now, maybe there are some people out there that just grasp it immediately. But I can promise you that I'm not one of them. It took me a while to learn to be content. You know, it took me a while to understand my place and my role in life. I remember, you know, Angela actually surprised me when I was 25 years old with a birthday party. And it was probably the best surprise in the world, because I was 25 years old. I hadn't got on the fire department yet. I didn't have a degree yet. And so my lifelong dreams and plans and goals, ever 25-year-old, were crushed. You know, I was just miserable. I thought, this is the end of the earth. And I mean, and Angie set up a surprise party for me, and you know, some of you guys were even there. And I tell you, it really helped me just kind of rebound. And the next year I got on the fire department. But it was really, you know, I wasn't content at that point in my life. And it's taken time and effort, you know, 13, 14 years. And now, you know, I'm starting to feel like I'm very happy with where I'm at. But contentment is something learned. You know, if you look at Philippians chapter 3, just a few verses over there. In verse 4 it says, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness was in the law, found blameless. Paul was a man, before he became a Christian, that could have everything a Jewish person could possibly want. He was one of the best. He was part of one of the best sects of it. He was one of the men who was trained under, like, basically the people who had doctorate. He went to the best schools. Gamaliel was his teacher. Paul was a Roman citizen. And in that time, that had a lot of weight and bearing on what he was and where he was in his station in life. He had benefits and privileges that other people did not have. And on top of all of it, he, as far as he was concerned, he was blameless according to the law. He had done everything that the law asked him to do. And that was one of the reasons he was a persecutor of the church, because he felt like Christ and everything that was to do with Christ was actually against the law. Well, obviously, Paul had a lot to learn. And if you look over at chapter 3, verse 8 there, in verse 8, it talks about how he realized that all these things, everything that he put emphasis on, was rubbish. They weren't really worth anything compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. Christ was worth more than all of this worldly thing in the world. And understand, one of the great things about Romans chapter 7, because Paul's one of these guys, you look at him, and for me personally, I relate better to Peter. Because Peter, we have him in the Bible recorded several times messing up. You know, he just flat out does some ignorant things or some things you can't believe he actually did that. And they're like, I can relate to that guy, you know, because that's what I do. You know, when I make a mistake, I make it big and bold. But with Paul, Paul just seemed like one of these guys, you know, like, you know, okay, he cast a spirit out of a girl and he gets thrown in prison, you know, and gets beat up. You know, so that was about the worst thing I really have about what Paul did. But Paul tells us in Romans 7, verse 8, that he had a problem with coveting of every kind. This was something that Paul dealt with. That he was, when he was a Pharisee, or being a Pharisee, when he was newly as a Christian, this was something that he had to deal with, that he had to learn to overcome. Paul was covetous. He admits to it in Romans. And from that, we can see that Paul, you know, he's like us. He is a person who had to overcome and to learn how to be content. He had to go through those things. And probably the best place for us to start with trying to figure out about Paul, about his conversion, or when he became content, is probably actually at the beginning with his conversion in Acts chapter 9. And keep in mind, there's nothing the Bible doesn't say specifically, at this point Paul became content. I think it, for those of you that have been through life and have been through some struggles and trials, you realize sometimes you look around and you realize that you've accomplished certain things without, you know, realizing you're already there. I mean, Paul was a person who when he started striving and started living faithfully for God and for Christ, he just kept on doing it. And somewhere along the line, he did learn to be content. But in Acts chapter 9, if you look there, really this is just kind of a sum up, but Paul, who's called Saul, is at the time, he's headed to Damascus to capture Christians and to bring them back bound to Jerusalem. And so while he's traveling he's going to Damascus, he's going to bring them back to Jerusalem. And when he's traveling along, when he's going to the city of Damascus, a light comes down and hits him. And for many of you, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this account. But when the light hits him, it drives him to the ground, and he hears a voice that says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now the men who are with him, they don't see the light. They don't know what's going on. They heard a loud voice, and they're really confused. But when they look at Saul at the time, that's what he's called, they help him up, and they realize he's blind. And so instead of going to Damascus to capture Christians, they go in there, and they wait. And they're waiting for something. And believe me, they don't have a clue what's going to happen. But then, also in Acts 9, we meet a man called Ananias. And Ananias is sent to Paul. And when he comes to Paul, he brings to him the word from God and what he needs to know. And he explains to him that Paul is to basically be a chosen instrument for God, that he is going to suffer greatly for what he is going to accomplish as a chosen instrument for God. And, you know, when Paul receives the word, when he understands the gospel, when he believes in Jesus Christ, it says his sight is restored to him, he gets up and he's baptized into the faith. He becomes a Christian. And from that point on, we see the Paul that we're all used to. I mean, he starts preaching and teaching immediately about Christ. And the people are confused. I mean, rightfully so. You know, yesterday, a week ago, you were out here trying to persecute us, capture us. We had to hide from you because if we didn't, you were going to put us in chains and drag us back to Jerusalem. Less than a month ago, you were holding cloaks while they took Stephen out, cast him out, and threw stones at him and killed him. There wasn't a lot of trust being directed towards Saul at that time. It just wasn't there. And really, you see that, you know, it says from Galatia, we know he goes away for 3 years, he comes back, he's still trying to preach to the brethren, he's still trying to talk to them. You know, when it comes down to it, nobody really extends him completely the hand of trust until Barnabas comes along. And Barnabas is the one who brings him into the church of Jerusalem, starts introducing him, and the people start then realizing that Paul, Saul, he's legit. He is actually trying to work. And that distrust that they had for him, understand that that's just a little bit of what he's going to suffer, a little bit of what he's going to face because of the life he chose to lead as being a Christian. Now, a full list of his suffering, if you want to look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you don't have this highlighted in your Bible, I really recommend it. Because it kind of just gives you an idea, really even more, about what Paul was willing to go through, what he was willing to face to be a Christian. And remember, as we're going through this, kind of ask yourself, you know, do sufferings, do trials, do overcoming these things, to facing these things, can these actually teach us contentment? Well, in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, it says there, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. And I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me on concern of all the churches." Brethren, these are things that Paul faced. And he faced them because he wanted to be a servant for God. And understand, this is not a complete list of every single thing he went through. This isn't even counting the time when he go, like all the times where he's going to go to Rome, where he's going to be imprisoned, where he's going to be sent there, and eventually where he's going to have to face, if historical truth is right, death. I mean, this is just something he's going to have to do. But Hebrews 2:10 says it was this: "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." And this is a passage that, you know, Brother Martin brought up, was teaching Colossians this morning. And one of the things I caught when I was reading through there, in Colossians 1, verse 24, Paul says that the sufferings he faced, what he went through, the reason he went through those afflictions was to share them with Christ. When we face sufferings in this earth, when we face trials, when we face these temptations, when we have these things that hit us that we have to deal with, we're walking through them with Christ. He is with us. He is working with us. And that's why it talks about in Philippians 2 that we will and to work for his good pleasure. Christ is with us in our sufferings. He partakes in them. And when we face these things, we're not doing them alone. And more than that, they are perfecting us. They are making us complete, because we're doing them with a purpose. We're doing them with a guide. We're not just suffering just to suffer. We're doing them because we are Christians and because we have been founded in the faith. And that is a wonderful thought. And so, when you look at what Paul, or what contentment, what did it give Paul? It gave him a trust in God that no matter what circumstance came up, whether it was shipwrecked, whether it was having lack of wealth, or whether it was having plenty of stuff to get to share with other people, Paul always trusted God. And some verses to go along with that. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8, it says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing to this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." In Philippians 4, verse 13, it says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And finally, Romans 8, 18, it says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul had contentment. He was not afraid of what was going to happen. He was unfazed by what this world had to offer, because his faith and his trust were in God. And really, when you start thinking about other attributes, you know, I'll give contentment as the first one. If you want to use that, if you're making an outline or whatever, like what's Paul's example? Number one, put contentment down. But one thing Paul also had with that contentment was, you know, a lack of fear. He wasn't afraid of this life. He wasn't afraid of this world. He trusted in God. And so, in many ways, that gave him courage. In Philippians 1, verses 18 through 26, let's read that together. Philippians chapter 1. It says there, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, for I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Paul had courage. That is one of his attributes, one of his characteristics. And you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, he quotes Isaiah 25 and Hosea 13. And he talks about death is swallowed up in victory. "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" He was not afraid of death. And later on in Acts chapter 23, if you ever get a chance, and this is actually a point that I didn't come up with on my own, but I was hearing a sermon on it, and it really touched with me, especially since we've been talking about 1 Peter. You know, Peter dwells so much on the resurrection, puts so much emphasis on it. Well, Paul, when he's in Acts 23, he's being persecuted in all tribes. He's on trial, basically. He's got the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're all yelling at him. And he proclaims out loud, he says, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and the resurrection of the dead." Now, admittedly, when he says that, that causes a big division among them. And they start fighting with each other, and they forget all about him. And he, you know, eventually he's arrested and taken away just for his protection. But the thing is, Paul brings that up in Acts 24 also. Then he also brings it up in Acts 26. The reason Paul did what he did, believed what he believed, was because he believed in the hope and the resurrection of the dead. Paul firmly believed that when he died, he would be with Christ. And that's something he wanted everybody to have. Later on, or earlier actually, in Acts chapter 21, he tells them, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul was not afraid of what came next. He was prepared for it. And one of the reasons that he was prepared for it, you know, we have contentment, we have courage. Paul had confidence. And the Hebrew writer, he puts it like this. Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Paul had faith that God would provide for him. Paul had faith that God would always be there for him. You remember that he brings up that passage in 1 Corinthians 10, and this is, you talk about passages I hope you have highlighted in your Bible. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. With the temptation, he will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it." 1 Corinthians 10:13. It doesn't matter what you face in this life, God is there on your side. Always. And you can have confidence in that. Just as Paul did. So what are the examples we have from Paul? Contentment, confidence, and courage. Those three things we can take from him. Now, when we consider, though, that last part of that, brethren, about following the pattern, do we have Christian men and women that are content, that are confident, and that have courage? And brother, one of the nice things is I can honestly say, I think we do. This isn't a discouraging thought to me. If anything, it's the exact opposite. It makes me get pumped up and excited. Because there are brethren I know out there that I can follow that have these characteristics. And these are just the beginning traits. There are people out there that I know I can follow, I can believe in, and I can trust. Because they follow the example that Paul's given us. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you're using the red books, it's page 1356. Paul was very happy with the church at Thessalonica, and he thought very highly of them. And in verse 1, it says there, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians in God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in words only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. And as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from the idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They followed the example of Paul, and they themselves became people that could be imitated. Other people could look at Thessalonica, and they could recognize that here was a congregation of the Lord's people that they could follow and believe in. And brethren, that's what we wanted people to say about us. If you are a Christian, I hope you realize that. That is one of the advantages we have of being in Christ. We have contentment. We can have confidence. We can have courage. We can have these things. And we ourselves can be examples to other people. If there's anything that, if for any reason, is preventing you from doing that, understand that's one of the advantages of us being together. You know, I always go to that passage in Hebrews 12, and I've tried not to bring it up all the time, but it talks about how we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. It's not talking about just the members of faith that were brought up in Hebrews 11, but it's talking about all the brethren, period. We have these witnesses with us that we run the race with, that we participate with. You know, I believe every last one of us here can have someone in our lives that is a strong and able-bodied Christian if we just take the time to look for it. And if there's anything that's making you weak, understand we can pray for one another, we can ask for forgiveness, we can come back to God, but we can also lift each other up and we can edify one another. There's a time and a place when we all have to begin to start walking, where we have to start, you know, basically stop going through the motions and start actually progressing onward and becoming better and stronger Christians. And the thing is, it's something we can all do. And I've gone through it, and I've seen it, brethren. And I can promise you that when I first started, when I first made the conscious decision, there's times when it's real easy to kind of get discouraged or to feel beat up or to feel like, well, nobody understands what I'm going through. I don't have any friends there. Trying to think of things I might have said over the past 20 years. But there's things that come up that make you feel weak and tired. But understand, the only thing that's doing is keeping you away from God and keeping you away from God's people. Don't choose that path. We have an example here of a person who loved to be around the brethren and who loved to teach God's word. And we should follow that. And if you are not a Christian, understand, one of the opportunities that you have before you today is you have the opportunity to be part of something that is founded in truth, that is founded in something that goes beyond this world, so that you yourself, when you face the trials of this world, you don't have to worry. You can have contentment. You can trust that God has your back. You can be confident. You can have courage. That as you face this world and when you face the next world, you will always know that God is on your side. Our invitation song tonight is Softly and Tenderly. Understand, Jesus is calling you to come to him. And if you are not a Christian and you would like to be buried with him in baptism, if you would like to accept his sacrifice, repent of your sins, confess him as Lord and Savior, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, no sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, no sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, no sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Please be seated.
Done in remembrance of him. I'm going to move on in Luke's account. this hour and the power of darkness are yours. When Jesus, we already see that he was betrayed by Judas here, and the suffering was just about to get worse for him. But you can see the mental anguish that was already, that he had in the garden before this, and now being treated like a common criminal. They took him at night. And like he said, he was with them every day in the temples. He spoke to them, but they were cowards, and they come after him under the cover of darkness. And not only did they come in under darkness, but they come armed, well-armed, to apprehend him. And that just had to be something weighed heavy on his mind, too, that he never gave any reason to be treated like that as a common criminal or to be arrested like that. He didn't show any violence. All he taught was the truth. And of course, as we go on into the account, we see that he did suffer death on the cross. We know that he was risen for us. And we're so blessed to have these emblems that he left for us to remember him by. Let's give thanks for the bread. Father in heaven, we are truly blessed that we have the written accounts of the suffering your Son Jesus did for us. Pray, Father, be with the ones that are partaking of this bread. It represents Christ's body that was just beat, spat upon, beat with rods. We just pray, Father, that the things that he suffered, as we partake of this, that we do in a manner that's well pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll hold your hand up as we go by,
continue to give thanks for the cup. Heavenly Father, as we come before you in preparation to take this emblem, Lord, we remember back at the time that this came about, Christ gave his blood out for our sacrifice, the blood that was to clear up sin. We're so thankful that he stepped forward and was for us, and he has given us the salvation that we could work our way through and get to the end of our life. Pray, Lord, that you be with these, about to pay for this, that you do it in a manner that's pleasing to you. We ask this.
please stand at this time? As Jason mentioned, we have so many that are traveling. I'm going to go ahead and give the updates for those that weren't here this morning. But remember, we mentioned that Carlene's uncle is home from the hospital and doing better. Lance is still at home recovering and doing better. Marcia has her procedure Wednesday. Hopefully that'll, she was sick again today. Hopefully they'll be able to find out what's causing it and be able to take care of that. Remember Roy's friend Helen, who was admitted into the hospital with stomach pain. And also Tiffany, keep her in your prayers for that they're able to, she's on complete bed rest at this time, and the longer she gets closer, or the closer she gets to 9 months, the better, so the baby's not premature. And also Carlene, she passed me a note, and if you remember, her coworker, Jamie Rohr, has been on the prayer list. Well, she was in, her and her family, all of them were in a auto accident, and she suffered two broken bones in her leg and a broken bone in her hand and several cuts and bruises on top of the disease that she's already been struggling with. Well, let's remember her in our prayers as well as the family. Continue to pray for them. That's all that I have for the sick at this time. Group two will meet directly afterwards in the back room, and Bill Davis has a closing word of prayer.
If you helped with VBS this year, or you want to help with VBS next year, after the group two meeting, we are going to have a meeting up here. So just in this front row up here. So after the group two meeting, if you want to do with VBS next year, or if you have some feedback for VBS this year, please come up front. Thank you.
How fast do you get a partner? That's not a church.